You can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. It's been a little while since we've been in Romans. We paused for our Christmas series as well as last week when we spent a Sunday to look at our mission, vision, and culture of Confluence Church. And so I'd also encourage you, if you're new today, if this is your first Sunday here, we are so glad you're here, but we also want to encourage you to go online, whether that be YouTube or our website, or you can go on Spotify or anywhere you listen to a podcast, and pull up the sermon from last week. It's going to be a great introduction for you and who we are as a church, where we believe God is calling us to go, and how you can be a part of that if He's calling you into the Confluence family here. Make sure you go back and listen to that. But we're jumping back into our study in Romans that we began last fall. And we're in chapter 6 now, and we're calling this study through the book of Romans, The Road to Rome. And we've done so because if you're familiar with the roads that were built in Rome, many of them still exist today. This great feat of engineering that had been done as they built these roads that all led to Rome, but also conveniently went out from Rome to all the different places within the world. And those were main trade routes. Those were main roads and highways for the armies to go for battle. But in the same way, Paul is writing this letter to a church he's yet to go to in Rome and hoping to lay a foundation for them, a road of the gospel that leads them to Christ. And not having been there, he doesn't fully know all of these people and all of the things that may be coming up, and so he lays this foundation and brings them along to all arrive at this point of the gospel. And so we've been taking our time through this letter. And in chapter 1, we saw him lay a foundation that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, that we've all sinned and left to our own devices. The world is not a better off place. In fact, we just bring more wickedness and destruction and pain and suffering. But there's a gospel he came to bring these people that he's not ashamed of, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Now in chapter 2, he cut the religious folk down to size. See, chapter 1 was primarily focused on those that were outside of God, outside of the church, outside of any kind of religious background. But in chapter 2, he speaks specifically to the moralist, to the Jews that would be hearing this letter, to those who thought that because they had the written law, because they had a good heritage, that they were automatically grafted in. And yet, he's reminding them that they cannot earn God's favor through following the law, and their heritage was not enough to save them. But in chapter 3, he begins to bring the good news, that we can be justified through faith in God, that we can be declared righteous before God, even though we've failed his requirements in the law, because Jesus has become the atonement for us. He is both the just and the justifier for his people. In chapter 4, he put flesh and bone on the doctrine that he's explaining to them. He gave them real examples through men like Abraham and David who were justified by faith and not by works. And then in chapter 5, he's spoken to the victory faith brings over troubles. He's contrasted the ripple effect of how through one man, Adam, sin came into the world to all mankind, but through another man, Jesus, righteousness is extended to all who call upon him in faith. And then in chapter 6, he's beginning to get very practical, calling us to put to death sin and to be alive in Christ, that baptism that took place as we were saved, it demonstrated this dying to the old man, to the old ways of sin, to the old nature that we were born into through Adam, and coming out of that water, rising to a new life in Christ. And that it is only when we die that we actually experience life. It's only when we lay down our lives, our own desires, our own will, that we find true life and hope in Christ. Well, today, as we jump back into chapter 6, picking up in verse 15, here's what we read. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God, as we look at your word today, God, as we come before your scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would speak. God, that you would speak through the living and powerful and active words of this text. And God, that we would be people who have ears to hear, hearts that are good soil, ready to receive that the seed of your implanted word. And God, we pray more than just being hearers. God, that this morning as you speak your word to your people, that we would be doers of the word also. God, that these things would inform the way we live and how we serve and what we say yes and no to. The things you're calling us to put down, the things you're calling us to pick up. God, we want your word to inform our lives, to renew our minds. And so, Holy Spirit, would you speak through this word this morning? Soften our hearts. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, if you want to write down the title this morning, if you're taking notes, you could write this down this morning. Gotta serve somebody. I bet you never thought you'd hear the lyrics to a Bob Dylan song for the title to a sermon, but what we're seeing this morning is that Bob Dylan and Paul had some things in common, like a recognition that you're gonna have to serve somebody, and it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, Paul starts this section we're looking at this morning with a question. And so we need to talk about this. And in context, why is he bringing up this question to say, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now, we've already seen him do this a number of times in his letter to this church. Taking on the position of the opponent, he's thinking through how people are going to receive the information he's giving and how they might come against it and say, well, that's not true. Well, that doesn't work. And so in his letter, he's trying to take on what they may say and present it and then show how it is wrong to help answer some of these questions. And so Paul's thinking through what he's just said. A powerful statement he made in verse 14, where he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And he knows that there are those Jews in Rome who are continuing to teach people, you must come under the law, you must fulfill all of the law's requirements to be right with God. And so when he makes a bold statement like, you are no longer under the law, but under grace, he knows there are those who would come against that statement and say, well, wait, if you tell people they're not under the law, if you don't hold them to the standard of the law and you tell them there's grace, it's going to be the Wild West. People are going to be doing whatever they want. They're going to be making decisions contrary to the word. They're going to be baptizing cats in Rome. Okay, maybe not that far, but he's saying things are going to get out of control, and that's the fear people have when you begin to speak to grace and no longer are we bound under the requirements of the law. And so Paul brings it up. He says, what then? When you hear that, do you say, well, if we're not under the law, then what's the big deal if we sin? There's grace for that. And it's similar but different to what he said at the beginning of this chapter. See, at first sight, they almost look identical, how he starts chapter 6 and how he's picking up here in verse 15. He asked the question in the beginning of the chapter, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? It's very similar to the question he's asking here, but there are some differences I want you to be aware of. Namely, the context of these two questions, and also the verb tense that is being used when describing sin. So the context in the beginning of the chapter, when he says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? There were those that would come against what Paul was saying and would say, well, you've said that even the worst sinners, when they come to Christ, there is grace for them and God is more glorified because he takes someone so far gone and brings them into his family and into the light. So if that's the case, if more sin just means more grace and more glory to God, then we should just continue to sin all our lives and God just gets more and more glory because we see the contrast of our wickedness and his goodness. And Paul would say, certainly not. Perish the thought. Don't you ever think that the grace of God is somehow making an allowance for you to continue to live a life of sin. There he was speaking to this habitual lifestyle of sin, choosing to continue to walk in sin, unashamed of it, not turning from it, not dying to it, as he's called us to, but just choosing to live that lifestyle. He says, certainly not. That is not what grace has brought you. That's a misuse and a misunderstanding of his grace. But here, what we see in this text this morning is not the context of, should we just continue to live in it as much as we want? Because we see the verb tense is different. It's not the same verb tense in the beginning that spoke to a lifestyle sin. It speaks to an occasional, maybe a dabbling in or a one-time event. So it's less of the question, can we just go on living in sin and do whatever we want? And it's more of this. Okay, you're telling me I'm not under the law, though. I'm not required to follow all these things, and I'm under grace, so what's the big deal if I sin once in a while? See, it's getting soft on sin, particularly occasional sin. It's just an inappropriate movie or show once in a while. It's just a weekend with some buddies where I had a little too much to drink. It's just a little white lie on my taxes to try and save a little more money for me. It's just fill in the blank. But these little moments where we go, there's grace for that. There's forgiveness for that. So we get a little soft on sin in areas within our life. See, that's the issue he's confronting here in verse 15. I'm not under the law. I'm not under these requirements. And so if there's grace for me once in a while, if I give in to a little sin here or there, what's the big deal? But he has the same response here that he did to those who wanted to live a full lifestyle and continue in sin. He says, certainly not. Absolutely not. That is not what God's grace is meant to form in you. It is a wrong understanding, and it's leading you to a wrong way of living. And this wasn't just unique to the church in Rome. In Jude chapter 1, verse 4, we read this, that certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Listen, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Ungodly men who would try and take the grace of our Lord, this incredible gift and mercy of God, this unmerited favor that we can receive, and would actually try and use that to, in their life, make an allowance for lewdness, unrighteousness, continuing to live in our own ways. But you know, this wasn't also unique to the church there either. Today, people are still doing this. In fact, I remember seeing a post from a friend I grew up with on Facebook one day that said something to the extent of, people are telling me that God died for my sins. So if he died for my sins, then stop telling me to stop sinning. I'm going to do what I want. And my fingers couldn't move fast enough on the keyboard. But this lie that the enemy brings in, this lie that our flesh so badly wants to believe, that I can have God and my sin, that I can say I'm a Christian and follow him and head towards hell or heaven, but I can live like the world and do whatever I want. And what Paul is trying to call out in this church and make clear is that grace is not meant to bring an allowance for your sin. It's actually meant to be this incredible gift of God that draws you away from all of that to righteousness. See, in Titus, we see how grace should change your life in chapter 2 when we read this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. See, that's what the grace of God teaches us. That we have been spared the wrath we deserve, and the way we respond in light of that is actually to live a life that doesn't say, how much more can I get away with? But says, Lord, you have spared me of the wrath that I deserve. How can I honor that gift through the way I now live and serve you? And as Paul is making clear here, we are all slaves to something. This is his main point in this section. That we're all slaves to something, whether you are a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness and obedience. You are born a slave. You will die a slave, but what are you a slave to is what matters. And he would define what it means to be a slave to something in this way. Whatever you give into is what you are a slave to. And you only have two choices. Maybe today you're asking, well, how do I know what I'm actually a slave to? What is the litmus test I can take to clearly make me aware of what I'm a slave to today in my life? Paul would say, whatever you give into, whatever you walk in submission to, that is what you are a slave of. Whatever in your life calls you to jump and you say, how high? Whatever thing pushes on your mind and your heart and you give into it and you walk in it, that is the thing you are a slave to. And he's already made clear in previous weeks, by birth, we are naturally born into slavery to sin. Because of the decision Adam made, because sin has come into the world, you are born in sin. You are born a slave to sin. You didn't have to figure out how to give in to sin. It's naturally what you will do. That is our default. We give into it because we are bound by it, and we are helpless to free ourselves from it. But what he encouraged the church in Rome with, and us by extension, is that we can be freed from that slavery because of Jesus' death and atonement for it on the cross. We can be born again. And now, we can be a slave to Christ. And here's the contrast. Being a slave to righteousness, a slave to Christ, is the only slavery which will ever bring you true freedom. And that may not seem to make sense. That's this upside-down kingdom, and the way that his kingdom works, when we hear the word slavery, we immediately think in a negative context. I don't want to be a slave to anything. I don't want to serve anybody or anything. I want to push against that in all ways. But when we are slaves to Christ, it is the only slavery that brings you true life and freedom. What did it say in John 8:36? Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus would say that the devil, the enemy, he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life abundant. See, the enemy tells you if you become a slave to Christ, you will lose your life. You will lose your fun. You will lose your enjoyment. You will lose your contentment. You will lose your purpose. And yet the opposite is true. That when you finally come to the end of yourself, when you die to yourself, and you surrender your life to Christ, to his will, to his ways, to his kingdom and his desires and not your own, it is there that you find true peace, true identity, purpose, calling, and contentment. And yet what we've already looked at in Romans is this reality that you can die to sin. You can come to Christ and be alive in Christ, and yet on this earth, in this body, you still have an ability to serve sin. Even though the penalty for it's been broken, your bondage to it has been broken, you can still let it reign in your body if you choose to do so. Just because there's a call to die to sin and live to Christ doesn't mean that that's naturally going to happen every morning when you wake up. Jesus called those who want to follow him to deny themselves, to take up their cross daily, and to follow him. Each and every morning when you get up, just because he's paid the price for that and broken you free of the bonds of that, doesn't mean you don't need to get up every morning. Say, Lord, again today, I die to myself. I am taking up my cross. I am following you. I am choosing today to be a slave to righteousness and not a slave to sin. And where before you may have desired that, now that you are in Christ, he has given you a power to walk that out. He has given you a freedom to actually be able to do that you did not possess before. And Paul says it here, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey. Sin leading to death, obedience leading to righteousness. Practically, what did this look like? Maybe before you came to Christ, whether you knew it or not, one of the ways that you were clearly a slave to sin was through your emotions, maybe particularly anger. That even though you weren't proud of those moments, and even though later you would regret those moments, you could be in a conversation, you could hear something on the news, you could have an interaction with somebody, and in a moment, that anger boils up within you, you lash out, there's this rage, and you say things later you will regret, you do things later you will regret. You were a slave to that. People knew you for that. Oh, he's got a temper. Don't get him angry because he just goes berserk. Well, before Christ, we're slaves to that. We can work on anger management. We can try all these things, but real freedom isn't found until we came to Christ. You were a slave to it. But maybe it wasn't anger. Maybe it wasn't an emotion as much as it was this lust within you. This desire that you had that you could not possibly quench. You couldn't watch enough things. You couldn't pursue enough pleasure. It so that your life would look more like his. Are you moldable like clay in the potter's hands? Allowing God to shape and form you more into his image. That can be painful at times. As he softens our hearts and begins to form us, and there's a part of our life, there's a part of our thinking, there's this desire we've been giving into that has no place in his form. And he begins to reveal it to us so that he might remove it from us. Those can be painful at times, can't they? Those areas of our life that he reveals and you're not proud of it. Maybe you're beginning to realize an area in your life that has far too much authority, far too much control. And as much as you like to say, I follow Christ, I may not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. Paul here is saying, man, we were once slaves to sin. Thank God we are not there anymore. But this side of heaven, there's still a road ahead of us. There's still a process of being refined and shaped. And so we press on towards that goal. And the moments we get discouraged and we wish we were further along, we allow where we were and where God has brought us to be that encouragement to keep moving forward. He said, just as you had presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And you see this compounding effect that follows our actions. It's piece by piece, decision by decision, habits that form your life. It's this lawlessness in a moment, in one split second decision that leads to more lawlessness. And then it grows and it compounds and the enemy gets a foothold in our lives that then becomes a stronghold in our lives. And now we find ourselves in bondage to something. We go, how did I get here? Not in a moment, over time. Making decisions that went contrary to God, contrary to his word, that led to more decisions that were contrary to his word and compounded to that place. But now he says, make decisions. Allow yourself to be placed under his word in such a way that your actions are compounding in a way that leads you towards greater righteousness and holiness. And it isn't typically an obvious change overnight. It's a process that builds upon itself. It's like a tree, because he uses the language here of fruit. I'm sure many of you have planted fruit trees, and you know the process that that was to water them, to till the ground, to pluck the weeds, to cut off the little suckers that are stealing life. And eventually, you saw buds, you saw leaves, you saw flowers blooming, and there was finally fruit. But that didn't happen overnight. That happened over time and time again, making the decision to water that thing even though you didn't see fruit yet. To care for that thing, even though it hadn't produced anything yet. And trusting that if I continue to remain on this path, following this process, in time there will be fruit. Maybe in your life, the word you need to be reminded of this morning is to stick with it. It's a new year, so I'm sure there's been some reflection, and there's been moments you're saying, man, this year I want to change this. This year, I want to live differently in this area. This year, I want to start this thing that's new. Or maybe I want to stop this thing that was no good for me last year, and I want to put it away. And here we are. We're, 11 days in, and you're going, I don't see any change. Where's the results? I mean, I could have got an Amazon package by now, but I don't see any change in my life. Stick with it. Continue to walk in obedience to God even when you do not see the fruit yet. It's coming. Paul would say in Galatians 6 this, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." There is both a warning and a promise in that text for you this morning. If you are walking and sowing to your flesh, just because you have not experienced a consequence for that decision yet, does not mean one's not coming. So if you think, "I got away with it before, maybe I could do it again and there'll be no consequences," you will of the flesh reap corruption for those decisions. Allow the Lord to call those things out in you and put them to death. But likewise, the promise is, if you sow to the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And don't grow weary when doing good. Now, he doesn't say that about sowing to the flesh. Grow weary in that. Give up on that. But in the things you are pursuing as you strive to walk in a way that glorifies the Lord, don't grow weary. Why does he say that? Because we do. We walk in it for a season, we don't see the results we wanted, or maybe things get even harder, and so we say, "Forget it, I tried it that way, it didn't work for me, I'm discouraged, I'm weary, I quit." And Paul says, no, don't grow weary, don't quit. There is a promise for you in Scripture that if you endure and you continue, you will reap the fruit of that labor. So what he's calling you to today, walk in obedience to, trusting that over time there will be this compounding effect, there will be fruit from those decisions. In this life, more importantly, in the next. He says, "When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness," which is almost humorous for him to say. Hey, when you were slaves to sin, you weren't a slave to righteousness. You were free from it. You didn't get up every morning feeling conviction over your sin and going, "I need to live a different way." You were free from that conviction. You were free from God's standard, as if that was any kind of freedom. Because what was the fruit of that life? What did that produce in you? But a lot of death and shame. No, but now he calls us to a new way of living. And just a side note within that, this is why it's foolish to preach and seek to bring reformation in someone's life before there's been a transformation of someone's heart. If you call people to live like Christ who have not surrendered their heart and been changed by him, that is a fruitless and hopeless pursuit. Those who are slaves to sin serve a different master, and they can't serve two. We seek to bring people to Christ first, to die to that old slavery to sin, to walk in the newness of life that is only possible after he has changed their heart and minds and placed his Spirit within them. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Having been set free. It's not a question. It's not a chance. It is a guarantee for those who are in Christ. Hear me this morning. You have been set free. You are dead to sin. You are alive in Christ. You can walk in that freedom. No matter what you are facing, the temptations today, there is a way of escape. And when the future before only had death ahead for you, now there is the promise of everlasting life. Do not let any person or the enemy ever convince you that there is a sin in your life that you are in bondage to, that you cannot have freedom from this side of heaven. That's not what Scripture tells you. Scripture tells you you have put it to death. Maybe it doesn't feel like it. Well, you submit your feelings to the Word of God and you walk by faith. There is freedom for you. And then his final statement in this chapter, it's sort of the bottom line, so to speak. If you were buying a car or buying a house, and there's all these different prices and things in there, but you get to the bottom line, what it all equals out to, here's the final thing, he says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. As I invite the worship team to come back up, as we spend a moment on this final verse, this is a part of what is called the Roman Road. It's a section of scriptures in Romans that you can use to share the gospel with someone. Like Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And now here, Romans 6:23, that tells you the penalty for those sins is death. Here he calls it the wages of those sin. Just as you work a job and you get your wage, what we have worked in is sin. And what we have earned, what we deserve, is death. Nobody goes to hell unjustly. Nobody can stand before God innocent on their own merit. We've all sinned. And God, as a just judge, will give each one what they are due on judgment day. But the encouragement that comes from this verse is that the gift of God, God's grace, his unmerited favor, is eternal life. And it's only found in one place, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we don't have to receive the fair payment we deserve for working in sin. Jesus paid for that. He took on the wages of your sin through his death on the cross, so you can receive the payment he worked for through his righteousness and be forgiven. Church, with your life, you will serve somebody. You were born a slave, you will die a slave, but your master can change. Your eternal resting place can change. If you don't choose, by default, you are a slave to sin, headed towards death. But the hope is that we can come to Christ if we confess our sins before him and by faith receive his sacrifice for our sins. We can be freed from slavery to sin and walk in this new life in Christ. Today, if somebody is yet to make that decision, and maybe you know quite well that your life has been marked by slavery to sin, you've never found freedom from it because you've never surrendered to Christ, your encouragement this morning, based on this text, is that you had those things out of order. There is still hope for you, but it comes through transformation and then reformation. It comes through him changing your life, taking your heart of stone, giving you a heart of flesh. You need his Spirit's power in your life. You need his payment for your sins. And if you've yet to make that decision, the greatest first step you could make towards freedom is by giving your life to Christ today. Here's what we would ask you to do, is either raise your hand or stand up where you are if you have not made that decision and you want to do so today, so that we can pray with you, support you, and welcome you in that decision. Is there anybody this morning that needs to make that decision today? Now is your opportunity to respond. Okay, well then, church, as we move into a time of worship through song, there's going to be people available for prayer upstairs in the back and on the bottom floor here, up by the stage on both sides, who would love to pray for you, whatever it may be. There is great power in prayer and healing that comes through confessing one to another. Don't miss that opportunity if the Lord is calling you to that today. But also I know, because Paul's already stated it, that just because we are free from slavery to sin doesn't mean we can't still let it reign in our bodies. And maybe this morning, this was a helpful and necessary reminder to you of the freedom in Christ from that thing. But also it's a call to you today to lay that thing down and put it to death, because you've been allowing it to still live in your life and it doesn't belong there anymore. Don't harden your hearts. As he softens your hearts, allow your hearts to be formed by his word. And if that looks like just coming up to the front, just taking a knee down here and just laying it before the Lord, do so. But let's walk in obedience as his spirit is leading us to do so this morning, so that we can leave this place better than we came in this morning. Amen. Let me pray for us. Would you stand as we worship the Lord in song? God, we thank you for this reminder. Lord, whatever it was in our lives, that slavery to sin, oh Lord, it was such a discouraging place to be, such a hopeless way to live. But thanks be to you that there is a way of escape, that there is freedom in you, that now we can present our members as slaves to righteousness. Lord, would you break any wrong thinking we have today around sin? Lord, areas in our life that we've continued to walk in that slavery when we're no longer bound by it, I pray that you would reveal those things to us, that your kindness this morning in grace would lead us to repentance, that we could lay those things down at your feet where there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, and we could walk in that freedom and newness of life. And God, would it be to your glory and our good this morning. And it is in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's worship the Lord this morning.